certainly a wonderful privilege and blessing to be able to come over here and worship the Lord together with you, brother, this weekend. I've been looking forward to it for some time, and glad the Lord delivered us with a safe journey here. And I just stand before you in fear and trembling this morning of the seriousness of the task of trying to preach the word to the Lord's people that God's left us on record, and thankful for the prayer that's already been offered. Just hope you'll continue praying for us today while we stand before you, whatever time that may be. And certainly hope we'll continue praying for Brother Mosley also. I'd like to try to speak to you about what's become one of my favorite subjects. It's found over in the 7th chapter of the book of Romans in the first 4 verses. But before we try to speak on it, I think it would be helpful to first look at the one that wrote it. Look at something about the Apostle Paul. I want to look at the man that was doing the writing. I think it's important. It'll help us get a better understanding of what he wrote. I then want to look at some things that he wrote just prior to this. Then I want to look at try to see it why he's even writing chapter 7 and what it is he's trying to accomplish. And I think if we understand all these things, it'll help us get a better understanding of what he's saying and what he is trying to accomplish. Remember, the Apostle Paul was a Jew. He had come up at the feet of Gamaliel. The Apostle Paul was a lawyer. He was studied in the law, and he was a very brilliant lawyer at that. He might not have been exactly the kind of lawyer we think of today, but he was a lawyer in the sense that he knew law. He knew the legalities and the law of the Jewish religion. Again, Paul knew right where the Jews were coming from. He had been one. He had been one that persecuted the church. He had worshipped that law and knew that law inside and out. And he knew exactly what a Jew was thinking anytime the law was brought, because he was one. He had been there. He'd done that. He knew exactly what was going on in their minds. Apostle Paul also, when the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and he came out of all that, many of the Jews looked at Paul as being some sort of a traitor, a turncoat, that you've abandoned your brethren, your friends. Now, Paul never had abandoned them. He was just following the Lord. They are the ones that had won astray in their interpretation of the law. And the Jews continuously were having problems with the law. And so the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the brethren, particularly in all his letters, and particularly in this book of Romans, he discussed the law a lot. He talked a lot about the law. The Apostle Paul, again, was also a very brilliant man. He said, "I excelled among many of my equals." In other words, he was top of the class, and far and away, it appears, above the top of his, at the top of his class. Very powerful intellect, very great intellect. And the Apostle Paul, being a lawyer, having a legal turn of mind, was a great reasoner and used a great deal of logic in his writings. We just see it all in there. See the Apostle Paul's just his powerful, forceful logic coming out as he reasoned. And you know, said he went into the synagogues and reasoning and alleging with the Jews, just reasoning with them out of the Scriptures and showing them that Jesus was the Christ. So we see Paul, as he wrote, he was always building a case. He's making a case. He's never just writing something just like we might write, but he's always got something in mind. He's got some direction, some goal in mind, something he's wanting to accomplish. And that's why I find it sometimes very difficult to just pluck a verse that he wrote out and try to speak on it without trying to look at something before him and what's after. I see where he's going, because he's always trying to make a case, trying to prove something. So that's a little bit about the one that's doing the writing. I'd like to look at a little bit about some things he wrote prior to this, because I think it's important. If we don't understand that, we won't really understand why he's writing chapter 7. Over in chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, I feel, is dealing with the subject of, particularly verse 12 to the end, of federal headship. That Adam was our federal head and representative. And he begins that in verse 12 by saying, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So it's showing us how Adam was the federal head and representative of the entire human race. But he goes on to show us how Christ was the second Adam. He says this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He was the last Adam. We have the first Adam. We have the second Adam. And the second Adam, Christ, was the federal head and representative of all the entire elect family of God. And I feel it's so important that we understand that, because if we don't understand what he's saying here about this subject in chapter 5, it's difficult to understand what he's saying a little later on. But certainly I feel chapter 5 is probably one of the most important, to me, book chapters in the book of Romans. Chapter 8 is certainly one of the most glorious and beautiful chapters, but much of what he says in chapter 8 has been some of the things he writes has been preceded by in many ways in chapter 5. So I hope we understand this first of all in chapter 5, and from verse 12 to the end, Paul is describing how Adam was the federal head representative of the entire human race. But the second Adam, the last Adam, Christ, he was the representative of the entire elect family of God. And as Paul says, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So bearing that in mind, that Paul has just finished writing this in chapter 5, he goes into chapter 6 to try to show our union with Christ, how we are vitally united with Christ. But I think one of the keys to understanding chapter 7 is found in verse 14 in chapter 6. Where Paul says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." Now that is what Paul has been trying to prove to the Jews. Trying to show the Jews. They were constantly wanting to get under the law. Remember, the church at Galatia was particularly bad about this. They wanted to go back under the law. Paul said, "You're not under the law anymore. You're under grace." And in chapter 7, I feel that's what Paul is up to. I believe that's why he's writing. He's presenting his case. Again, remember, he's building a case. He's presenting his facts. He's arguing logically and powerfully to show the Jews that they are not under the law. In chapter 7, I want to read the first four verses. Paul writes, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." Remember, Paul in chapter 6:14 had said, "You are not under the law, but under grace." Paul in chapter 7 is going to show how you got from under the law and how you got to be under grace. Now, Paul jumps. We could just really, in a sense, just skip over everything just to get what I'm talking about. Paul in the last part of chapter 6 and just go, "Well, you're not under the law, but under grace." And he goes straight down to chapter 7. "Know you not, brethren, if I speak to them that know the law." See, he's still talking about the law. How that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. It's always good as we study the Scripture, read the Scriptures, to look at what the Scriptures don't say. We need to look at what they say, but it's also important to look at what they don't say. I think of Matthew 1:21. "He shall save his people from their sins." You know, if we start looking at what it doesn't say, it doesn't say he's going to try to save his people from their sins, or he's going to do all he can to save his people from their sins, or he shall save the biggest part of them from their sins. He's trying to save the whole human race. It just says he shall save his people from their sins. So it's always good to look at what those Scriptures don't say, but there's something that Apostle Paul don't say here, which is crucial, I feel, to understanding what he does say. Listen again. "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth." What is it that Paul is not saying that we need to understand? It's this. He said, "You know how the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth, and only as long as he liveth." That is, when a man is dead, the law has no more dominion over him. You can't arrest a dead man. You can't go put him in jail. You can't sue him. You can't collect bills from a dead person. He's dead. He is beyond the reach of the law. But while an individual lives, he is under the dominion of the law. Now Paul says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law." What law is he talking about? I believe Paul is speaking about just law in general. I think of all of us know the law. that even I live in Louisiana, but I'm under the dominion of the laws of Texas right now. And if they catch me speed down there, state, they're going to give me a ticket. I'm under the authority, under the power, under the dominion of the laws of Texas. You are too. I'm under the laws of the United States. I'm under the laws of the city I live in. The law, Paul said, I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. So as long as the man lives, he is under the dominion of the law. That is the power and authority of the law. Look at some of the words the Apostle Paul was using while he writes this. He talks about how we're under the dominion of the law. A woman which hath a husband is bound. You see the similarity, bound by the law. Then he talks about being loosed from the law of her husband, about being made free from the law. Paul again says, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. Paul again is addressing, it appears, primarily his Jewish brethren, who he knew were going to be in trouble about the law. Paul knew the things he's written. Again, he was a Jew. He knew they were coming where they were coming from, and he knew the things he had written. There's certain questions were going to arise in their minds. And this Apostle Paul, having a great heart, just a great pastoral heart, a heart that loved the Lord and loved the Lord's people, was always anxious to clear up the difficulties. You know, if your pastor here knew you had a little difficulty in some area, he'd be very earnestly wanting to get you clear on that. But Paul didn't want the Jews to be confused. He wanted to be clear on this matter of law, because it was something confusing to them. If they had had the law, the Lord had given them the law. God had given them the law. And it appeared, Paul says, it appears when he's writing, well, God just throwing all that away, just setting it aside. None under that. And they kind of said, well, if you're not the law, what are we supposed to do? Just go live simple as we want to? And Paul is going to straighten their thinking out on this and get them pointed in the right direction. But first of all, he's talking about how the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth, and only as long as he liveth. That is, the law hath no power over man once he dies. If I die right now, the laws of this United States, no law in this world has any authority over me. That relationship is in. I'm not under its authority anymore. It can't touch me. I'm beyond its reach. It's over with. Now, Paul is going to go and talk about marriage. And he's talking about how a woman is married to a husband and how she is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. Now, Paul is going to show you something here in this illustration of marriage. I believe he uses it for a particular reason. I don't believe he just said something like, well, this would be a good illustration to use. Like, sometimes I might do that. Something might just pop into my mind. It kind of make my point, and I'll use it. But Paul knew exactly what he was approaching here, where he was going. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. Notice the similarity between verse 1 and 2. Paul has also already told us that, and that when an individual dies, the law has no more authority or power over him. Now he is showing us here that when an individual in a marriage dies, the law of marriage has no more authority over the one, not either the one that's died or the one that's still alive. He said, while she has a husband, she's bound by the law to her husband. Notice, as long as he lives. But, he said, if the husband dies, then that relationship is severed. And that woman is no longer under that dominion of her husband anymore. She's no longer under his authority. Now, the Apostle Paul didn't, there's one problem he didn't have back then, I don't think, that we do today. People recognized back in the time Apostle Paul's writing that a wife was under the dominion of her husband. They realized that she was under his authority. They realized that she was bound to him. Well, of course, Paul, you know, he cleared that up in Ephesians. He told us about that. A husband loved your wives. It's one of the wives to reverence her husband. But Paul did. They understand very clearly. People did then that the wife was subject unto the husband. The husband was the head of the wife. There wasn't any feminist movement back in the days of Apostle Paul. Wasn't any women liberation movement where the woman got the idea that I'm not subject to you. I don't have to listen to you. I go do what I want to do. It was not that way. The woman was subject not only to the marital law, the law that was binding them together, but she's also bound to her husband. She was subject to his authority. And brethren, I say that's the way it ought to be today. I still say that's the way it should be today. It should be done in love. It's not to be done in tyranny, but it's to be done in love. But that's the way God ordained it, and that's the way marriage is going to work best when that situation exists. But Paul is saying that if this husband dies, this woman who is bound by the law to her husband, she's under his power. She's under his authority, under his dominion, bound to him by the law of marriage. He said, if he dies, that relationship dies too. That relationship is severed. And that law has no more force over her now. Now she's free to go marry another man in the Lord. And there's nothing wrong with that. Because why? Because her first husband is dead. That relationship is severed. It's died. The law has no more force over either one of them. The apostle, that's important we understand this. He said, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she be called an adulteress. But if the husband be dead, notice Paul says she's free from something. She's free. She's free, he says, from that law. So that she's no more adulteress, though she be married to another man. Well, what is Paul saying? Paul is saying that we, in a sense, were married to the law. We were under the authority of the law. We were married to it. There was a relationship to us. All men by nature. The natural man. All men by nature. The entire Adam race is under the authority of God's law. We are under the law. I think a lot of people misunderstand what we mean by under the law. We're not just under. At one time, some people were back under the law of Moses. But we are under the law. We are under the law and under its authority. Under the law that says the soul that sinneth, this shall die. And we are under God's moral law. We're under his law. We're subject to it. We're bound to it. And as it were, we are married to it. So Paul is showing here that man by nature is under the authority and power and dominion of the law. The same as a woman is under the authority and dominion of the law to her husband. She's bound by him to it. But Paul is going to show us how we get out from under that law. And the law, again, the law of God said, the soul of the sinner that shall die. The Lord had told Adam, you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and that day you'll surely die. And Adam being our federal head representative, ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And sure enough, as Paul said, death passed upon all men. So Paul goes on down to say, wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another. Well, if I'm going to be married to another, I must have been married to somebody already. There must have been one marriage. There can't be another if there hadn't been one already. Paul is saying we, as it were married to the law. In the same sense that a woman is under the dominion and bondage and power and authority of a husband, we were under the law. And so there's only one way for a marriage to honorably end. That's by death. Any other way, there's dishonor on at least one party or perhaps both. But the only way for marriage to honorably end is through death. That's why when you get up and you pay your vows, you don't matter what you say, you tell the preacher, you telling God, you tell everybody, I'll be with you till death alone us do part. Nothing other. Nothing else. Just death. Death alone is the only thing that will honorably dissolve a marriage. But it does dissolve it. It does sever the relationship. That relationship, when one of the partners dies, it dies. So that's what Paul is getting at. So Paul says, the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. And he goes on to say again in verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another. Paul is telling us here how we got from under the power and the dominion of the authority of the law, how we are no longer under the law anymore. We find another part. This very important, over in the book of Galatians. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. Made how? Under the law. Under the authority of the law. But the law had absolute authority over Christ. He was under its power. He was under its punishment. If he broke it, he'd be penalized. He suffered the penalty of it. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. He was underneath the authority. Christ wasn't above the law. He went under the law. He came down, he took upon himself flesh and blood, and he was underneath the law. He wasn't above it, he was under it, he was subject to it. And he was subject to its penalties, he was under it. But he was made under the law. But Paul, again, this is where we need to understand this vital relationship in chapter 6. Paul is telling us here that the way we got out from being under the law is that we were vitally united, we were put in Christ. Christ was our federal head and representative, remember. As Adam suffered the deserts and the penalties and the rewards of all that he did when he passed down the human race, all God's elect, what happens to Christ is going to happen to us. Again, Christ is righteous, so we are made righteous by his righteousness. But the point is, Paul is saying, you were in Christ. He was your federal head and representative. And when Christ died, you died with Him. And that ended your relationship with the law. Because He was under the law. If you were in Him, and when He died, you died too. You died under the law. Paul said again, and knowing that Christ, in that He died unto sin once, but that He liveth unto God. He said, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, Paul was saying, the only way you get out from under, a marriage can legally end is one of the parties to die. Well, we were in Christ, and Christ died. He was under the law. Therefore, the law, God took our sins and placed them upon Him, and the law was exercised, His power and His punishment was exercised upon Christ. He suffered the penalty of the law that we had broken. We were the ones that were under the penalty of the law. We were under it. You don't take an individual that's in state prison this morning that's committed murder. He's awaiting, he's been sentenced to death. He's under the power of that law, is he not? He's under his authority, and the law is fixing to be carried out upon him. Well, that's where we were. We were under the law, under the penalty of the law, under sin. We were 10,000 talents in debt, under the penalty of sin against God. And we were under the law. And according to the law, there was only the law must be satisfied, and we were going to have to pay the penalty. But we were in Christ. God took us and made Christ our federal head and representative. And when Christ died, when the law was poured forth upon Him, and the law was satisfied, Christ died. And we've been represented by Him, we died with Him. So therefore, here we're all married to the law, as it were. When Christ died, we died with Him. What is that relationship between us and the law? It's dead. It's gone. The law has no more authority over me anymore. It can't touch me anymore because I'm dead. It's like a partner in a marriage dies. Paul says something else very beautiful over in the book of Galatians. He said, for I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. What Paul is saying is that God does not make light of the laws of marriage. God does not play fast and loose with the laws of marriage like many people today do. God honors His law. And Paul said, the law itself says that if an individual in a marriage dies, the relationship is stolen. Paul says the very law itself says that. The very law itself says that if a debt is owed and the debt's paid, the debt's done with. It can't touch anymore. Again, in the law itself says that once a person dies, he is beyond his reach. And Paul said, therefore, I through the law am dead to the law. God is honoring His law in this matter. There had to be a death. There had to be payment made. And Paul said, I through the law, I'm dead to the law, that I might live unto God. And Paul was particularly concerned that the Jewish people would understand it so that they would bring fruit unto God. And you know, one of the things that keeps people from bringing fruit unto God like they should is being under a legalistic way of thinking. You can't bring forth fruit unto God until you realize that you're not under the law anymore, but you're under grace. Suppose I would die and my wife would marry another man, but she'd be still trying to serve me. She couldn't bear any fruit for that marriage. She's still trying to serve someone at death. That relationship is ended. If I die and she marries another man, she's to live to him. She forget about me. And I try to, you know, and live and serve me in such a way that I'm dead and gone. That relationship we had is over with. It's passed away. And she can't. She needs to live into the new husband. And that's what Paul says that those people need to understand. That you are not under the law. The law does not condemn you. The law cannot condemn you. It's an impossibility. And you don't have to worry about sins you committed. You don't. God's people are free from that law. You're free from all the sins that you would have had to pay for. But being in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He being your representative, you've been in Him. When He died, you died with Him. I want to give you another little example to try to help you further understand what I'm saying here. Suppose, again, that my wife, say 10 years ago, 10, 15 years ago, was indeed married to another man. And suppose that during that time, she got that credit card, once she run up those bills, she charged things, she run up bills, and all sorts of stuff that it was impossible to pay. And then suppose she died. Suppose she died. Go down to the corner, signs a death certificate. They have a funeral. Put her in the grave. She's dead. She's buried. Gone. She's beyond the reach. The relationship with that first husband is gone. He can't touch her anymore. All the bills she accumulated on his account, all the things, trouble she might have caused him, she's dead and gone. That relationship is severed. It's one and done once and for all. Now, here's something that can never happen, but let's suppose it did. Suppose, after about a week, she should rise from the dead. And she should become alive again. And then suppose she would marry me. And then suppose one day she'd encounter that former husband. And he starts telling her, you owe me this. You owe me that. She can justly and truly say to him, when I die, our relationship dies. I don't owe you anything. You can't demand anything from me. You can't require anything from me. For one thing, I died and our relationship died. And furthermore, my husband here has already paid off all that I owe you. I don't owe you anything. You know, God's people can look at the law that same way. The law cannot send you to hell. The law cannot exact one bit of punishment out of you. Though we broke it, we broke God's righteous law. We were sinners. We were undone, vile, worthless, and my iniquity. They said it more in my numbers, more than I can number, more numerous than has in my head. Though it's true, we were sinners. When Christ died, we died with Him, and we died in that relationship under the law. That relationship died once and for all. We died out of the marriage, you might say, and it was severed once and forever. But now, here's the glorious part about it. Christ died. But notice what Paul says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. That body, when Christ's body died, when they put Him in the tomb, you died to your relationship to the law. He said, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to Him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. See, Paul is getting into back to the resurrection again. You not only died to the law, but when Christ rose, you died with Him, but also when He rose, you rose with Him. He is raised from the dead now. Paul said, and that's the one that you're married to now. Even to Him who was raised up from the dead. Christ died, and we died with Him. Christ rose up from the dead, and we arose with Him. Now He liveth from the dead, He liveth to die nevermore. He's alive forevermore. He said, I once was dead, but I'm alive forevermore. And brother, that's the one you're married to now. We're not under the law. We're not under the penalty of the law. We don't owe the law anything. The law can't demand anything from us. Brother, the law says, pay me that thou owest. That's what the law says. Well, the law was satisfied. The law was paid. What it owed was owed. It was paid by Jesus Christ, so it wasn't paid by you. He paid the law all that was owed on our account. He settled the sin debt. He paid it all. He satisfied the law. And God's people now are not under the law anymore. But we are under grace. That old relationship that we had is dead and gone forever. We now are married forever to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to live for Him. I guess some of you might be having some of the same questions the Jews had. Well, what are you saying, Brother Burns? We don't need the law dead. I'm dead to it. Can I just do anything I want to? Absolutely not. Paul says, God forbid you even start thinking that way. Brother, it's still God's law. Notice the law is not dead. The law is still alive. The law is still alive. It's still in force. And on the day of judgment, it will be fully carried out on the wicked. The law is still there. But we've just died dead. And it's sort of like I was, back when I was, say, a teenager or a younger person, I went down and done something, got myself put in jail. And arrested, put in jail. I would have scored a bunch of property, whatever. So my dad would have come down there and paid all that off and got me out of jail. You see, the law can't demand anything more from me because my daddy has settled that. But the law is still good. It don't mean I'm supposed to go out. You see, I'm under my daddy's law. Now, his law is the same as that law. You see, I'm just not subject to the penalty of it anymore. He's settled. So Paul says the law is holy. It's just and it's good. It's still God's law. And just because God has delivered us from its penalty, from the punishment that we would have meted out upon us, does that mean we can go out and just live without issue, not even want to? Paul says, God forbid that you should even think in such a way. So notice again, Paul says, the woman which has a husband is bound by the law of her husband so long as she liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. Paul said that the law itself said that if any partner in the marriage dies, that relationship is ended. That old relationship is ended. Either one of them. Paul is using the illustration of the wife dying in Christ. When Christ died, we were in Him. He was our federal head representative. When He died, we died with Him. Just like when Adam fell in sin, we fell in sin with Him. But when Christ died, we died with Him. When He rose, we rose with Him. And Christ kept the law. So jot and tittle. Notice Christ said, I'm not come to destroy the law, but I'm come to fulfill the law. And another confusing verse that confused me for years and years, the one found over in the third chapter of the book of Romans. Paul said, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. What's Paul mean by this? Paul said that if you believe on the work that the Lord Jesus Christ did on your behalf, if you have faith in Him, and your faith is in Him satisfying the law, you're not making void the law. What you're doing, you're really, Paul said, we're establishing the law. We're saying, yes, the law is just, it's holy, it's good, and it's not been destroyed, it's not been set aside, but God honored His own law in this, and that He would not allow us to be made free from it unless it was satisfying us with faith. That the law, we had, there had to be a debt. If Christ died, and we died out of relationship that way. Paul's saying, do we make void the law through faith? Because an individual has faith in Jesus Christ, that means the law, all the law is void, just as the Jews thought of him. Paul, you just setting this whole thing aside. We serve God, gave us the law, and now you're saying it don't matter anymore. No, Paul didn't say that at all. No, we don't make void the law through faith. God forbid, yea, we establish the law. As we see what Christ did, we see how we've been made free from the law, we see how that Christ was establishing the law. He was fulfilling it. He wasn't destroying it, but He was keeping it. He was honoring the law. And He was obeying the law. And He did obey it in every jot and every tittle. He was without sin. And so I hope we've been able to see how you are no longer what is called under the law, but we're under grace now. We're under the reign of grace. The Lord Jesus Christ, the King of grace, is our husband. And we're to serve Him. And we're to live for Him. And we're to exalt Him. As a woman is subject to the husband, we're subject to Him. He's the head of the church. He's our husband. He's our shepherd, our husband, friend, as the song says. He's all these things here, but He is our husband. And we're to live unto Him and bear fruit unto Him. And we're to serve Him, not out of some servile fear that if I do something wrong, I'm going to be punished sent to hell, but we're to serve, we're to realize that He's satisfied all along. Now we're unto Him, we're serving Him, and we love Him, and we're serving from love, just as a wife loves her husband. And the wife who does things for her husband does it out of a sense of love. She does it because she loves. My wife does so many things for me just because she loves me. Not for any other reason. Not because I'm going to reward her or not because I'm going to give her something. She does it just because she loves me. And I trust I do the same thing for her just because I love her. And the Lord does the same thing to His people. He blesses us just because He loves us. Just because He loves us. Not because you did anything, just because He loves you. And Paul told us this in the old Ephesians. He said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. That's the way husbands are to love their wives. Even as Christ loved the church and how, and gave Himself for it. Laid down His life for it. Paul certainly didn't say, you know, husbands, mistreat your wives. Husbands, be mean to your wives. Husbands, treat your wives mean so they cry. He didn't say that. He said, don't make your wives cry. Don't be mean to them. Don't be hard. Don't become impatient with your wives. He said, you exalt your wives. You put them up on a pedestal. And you love them. And you realize what they are. And you love them. And don't you be mean to them and hard on them and impatient and cause them a lot of trouble. I know many times I've done that to my wife. I've made my wife shed many tears just for being mean to her, just saying mean things. See, I still got meanness in me. I won't when I'm dead and gone, but I think we've all done that. Paul said, don't treat your wives that way. You love these wives. You love them just like Christ loved the church. And he talked about the other wife. You recognize who your husband is. You love him. And you serve him from a standpoint of love. And we do that, we'll have a happy marriage. But brethren, this marriage between Christ and His people is a happy marriage. Even in this life, marriage is, we do well talk about people living happily ever after. Well, that's true to a point. Then we die. But this marriage will never end. He's alive. He lives forevermore. And we're married to Him. And we're going to be married to Him throughout all eternity. This marriage will never end. There'll be no more death. That's the last time. There'll be no more death. When we leave this world, that'll be the end of it. And so I hope we've been able to see these things. It's very, to me, a very beautiful subject. Very glorious, very wonderful subject. We've been taken out from under the law through the body of Christ. He's paid the law. We died out of that relationship where the law was over us. We're not under the law's authority anymore. We're under Christ's authority. Now, Christ, we're still chasing us, but when we sin against Him now, here's the difference. A lot of people, and I didn't understand for a long time, when we sin now, we're not so much sinning against the law as we're sinning against the one we love. We're sinning against the law. We're sinning against Him. And He'll chase us for it. He'll correct us. But our sin is not so much against the law. It's certainly contrary to the law, but it's not that every time we sin, I've accumulated a new debt, but I've got to go pay the law. That's not it. I've sinned against my husband, my Lord, my Savior. And it makes me condemned. I know it does you too. So I hope we've been able to see some things here that we can be able to rejoice in, you know, understand a little more about what Paul's been writing here. And I thank all y'all for a real good attention.